But church, this week there was a country that is neighbors to the north of a country that they bitterly hate and they want to see destroyed. And this country released over 200 balloons. You'll see a picture of it. 200 balloons with the favorable winds that drifted to the south and landed. And the country thought they might be under attack. And so they called out the bomb squads. They looked at what's going on here, chemical warfare, found out that it was just garbage. They'd filled balloons up and put garbage beneath them and sent them over and dropped it into this country. So what kind of person would do that? Let me tell you the type of country that would do that. This country is a country of 25 million people thereabouts. They have this policy where they can seize you, the government can seize you every other year for a month and make you work in the field and forced labor without paying you anything. This country has 120 to 200,000 political prisoners. Many political prisoners were those who were caught watching a DVD from another country or listened to a radio broadcast from another country. And they'll arrest the father and imprison the kids and his wife, or arrest the son and imprison the parents and the children. It's just a bizarre place. 45% malnourishment in this country, whereas the countries around them have a 2.5% malnourishment among their population. And the reason it's so high is they spend the lion's share of all their money in developing weaponry for warfare. Amnesty International has told us that their prisons are, quote, harsh beyond endurance, close quote. They have a guy that leads them, supposedly from a chain of people, granddad, dad, and when he comes to a room, you stand and you clap with all of your might. And if you're the first one to stop clapping, you may go to prison. So they just clap a long time. They clap a whole long time. Of course, this country is North Korea. North Korea hates South Korea. North Korea wants to see South Korea decimated. We have an adversary that brings garbage into our lives all the time. And it's toxic. It's destructive. It's Satan and his archangels, and he's called the roaring lion. He wants to devour his people, or the people of God. He's the one who steals, kills, and destroys. He is the accuser of the brethren. He beats us up day and night. And the question is, how do we respond to the toxic messages of the adversary? Listen to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 celebrates the goodness of what we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the answer in large part is this: we live under the power of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned in this study of the Holy Spirit we're going through that the promise of the resurrected Christ in Luke chapter 24 to his followers regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay here in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. And that power from on high came on the great day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people. And the disciples went out and they spoke to this large gathering of people in languages they had never studied. They proclaimed the gospel in languages they'd never even heard. It was a miraculous, wonderful thing. Then Peter stood up in their midst and he said, the Holy Spirit is now universally poured out upon the church. See, but before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament for a time, periodically, to various groups to carry them along. But the promise was that when Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Spirit and with power. And that's what Jesus did. And so we have received the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus. Let me give you my thesis this morning as I speak about this issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's my thesis. In case I get lost, maybe you can call me back in. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all believers universally, unrepeatable. And there's experience beyond the baptism of the Spirit or the sealing of the Spirit called being filled with the Spirit, and we are commanded to seek it with great fervor. So the Holy Spirit's been given to us. We've been baptized in or by the Spirit. We've been sealed in or by the Spirit. Past tense, it's there. And we're commanded, present tense, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was at seminary many years ago, there was a statement that people would banter about, and I didn't like it then, and I really don't like it now, because I think it's wrong. So when I say this, don't say amen, because you'll be wrong, okay? The statement went like this. Regarding the Holy Spirit, it is not us getting more of Him, it is Him getting more of us. Okay, it's not us getting more of Him, it's Him getting more of us. It's true on both ends. That the Holy Spirit, we need more the power of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit continuously. And we need to surrender to the Spirit. More about that next week. So it is both and. So therefore, let me go through this about the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is simultaneous with our conversion to Jesus. When we come to faith in Jesus, we repent of our sin, we trust Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. It is universally given experience to the church. It is unrepeatable and it is permanent. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can limit His work in your life, in our lives, by disobedience or neglect, but we never lose the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer this morning, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, listen to this. Being filled with the Spirit is a continuous, ongoing process. It admits to degrees. Sometimes you're filled this much or this much or this much with the Holy Spirit as you seek hard after God and as God works in your life. It is something that can be lost or forfeited. We're commanded in the Bible to be, Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought about this. I think it's somewhat synonymous in the Old Testament with the concept of waiting upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord in the Old Testament means to look to the living God with expectation and hope and to plead for His empowerment. Listen to just a few verses regarding waiting upon the Lord. That first song we sang, I love that song, Quinn. Wait, Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. Psalm 39, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. Psalm 62, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in Him. Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, wait. Isaiah chapter 30, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So I think the waiting is the seeking, the expectation, the longing for the filling of the Spirit, the empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit, the anointing or the unction that comes from the Holy Spirit, and this is to be pursued. So I'm going to be speaking just briefly out of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, verses 15 to 21. The scripture is in the worship guide. So hear the word of the Lord. Paul is celebrating the new life that's marked the believers in Jesus. And he says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, some observations as we go to the text. Once again, there is one baptism in the Holy Spirit when you're saved. There are many, many experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit that we should pursue. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." I'll try to keep this PG-13. But in the city of Ephesus, there was a worship of the god of wine named Bacchus or Dionysius. And they had this procession for worship. They would come in with various symbols that were pornographic, really. And then they would dispense copious amounts of wine that would lead to intoxication and vile practices that should not be mentioned. Paul just refers to them as dissipation. Dissipation. But they really believed that when they were in a heightened state of intoxication, that they were able to commune with their God and receive wisdom. So what Paul is saying is, don't be involved in that type of stuff. That we receive wisdom as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's all about being empowered by the reality of the living God. Now, there are some quotes here about that I just put in here. I want you to see this. The first quote is from a guy named, or second quote, by a guy named John Owen, died in 1683, one of my heroes. And he says this regarding being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the worship guide. "It is their duty to pray continually for his increase," the increase of the Holy Spirit, "and Father manifestations of his power in them. It is their duty to labor that their prayers for him may be fervent and effective. For the more of this experience they receive, the more fresh and plentiful is their unction or their power." He says it's our duty. It's our duty to be filled with the Spirit because it is a command. Next quote is from a guy who is a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary for many, many years. He's older now. I'm not sure he's dead. I said he's dead. I'm not sure he's dead, but he's an older man. He said, "This command of being filled with the Spirit is relevant to all believers throughout the whole of their lives. No believer may presume to have experienced a definitive filling of the Spirit so that the command of Ephesians 5:18 no longer applies." Stop. He says, you never arrive at a total place of you can discard Ephesians 5:18. We need to pray this prayer every day. Okay. So short of death or the Lord's return, it continues in effect for every believer. And I read that and I say, we should be crying out, "Come, Holy Spirit, energize me afresh." The third observation is this, that this involves the community of believers, the local church, the people that are in your local body. It says this, it says you should address, verse 19, one another. one another. Verse 21, that you should submit to one another, that Almighty God is Trinitarian in his eternal nature. And that glorious community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a statement of the glory of what he's called us to in the body as we are in community with one another in the name of Jesus. We are to be vitally involved with people in such a way that they can encourage and build and strengthen us. It's a communitarian thing. Community is to sustain, fill, nourish, challenge, comfort, carry us along. Fourthly, it's a continuing pursuit. It's a continuing pursuit. You see, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hydrates us in the race of life, okay? By the power of the Spirit, we are anointed afresh. When we're down, we come, Holy Spirit. I commit my way to you. Please bless, teach, move. I love sports. If you see some guys playing a football game in early September and it's hot, if there's a timeout and they run on the field with water, nobody ever says, I don't need that. They're drinking water. If you watch a marathon, 26.2 miles, there's a water station every mile. And every runner would run by and they'll do that. If you run a marathon in the heat and you never drink water, you don't finish. You don't finish. Your body cramps up, you fall to the ground because you've got to be hydrated. The Holy Spirit, as he exalts Jesus in our life, hydrates us to be people who worship afresh. Because we are leaky buckets. We're leaky buckets. We're leaky buckets. You never arrive. You say, I need grace today. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This day. The Holy Spirit makes it real. There's a quote here of a guy named William G.T. Shedd. He's taught dogmatic theology, godly man around 1900. This is what he says. It is not sufficient to commune with the truth, for truth is impersonal. We must commune with the God of truth. It is not enough to study and ponder the contents of religious books, even the Bible itself. We must actually address the author of the Bible in entreaties and petition. That's what I like about that. It's just saying there's something more than just knowing formulas and knowing scripture. The scripture must be inflamed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the scripture and makes it real in our lives. And so that's why we should say to one another, let's pray together. Fill us with yourself, Holy Spirit. Come afresh, move, empower, change, honor the name of Jesus. And so as I go to the text, I'm just going to mention evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very plain, very clear in the text. The first thing is that there's an on-ramp. It's verse 15 and 16. Paul says this. He says, look carefully how you walk. Be very careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says, really, remember, life is very short and life is full of ups and downs, and you don't fall asleep at the helm as you're driving the boat across the lake. You've got to be wise because the days are evil. There's evil out there that wants to gobble you down. So be very careful. Don't sleepwalk through life. Wake up. So the on-ramp is be purposeful and be diligent and be alert. And then he says this, and don't be drunk with wine like the Dionysian cult that leads to dissipation and debauchery, but you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cry out, come Holy Spirit. And then he gives, I think, four evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says this, you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, what does that mean? Well, Colossians 3:16 is another commentary on this. This says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So this is what I think it means. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I think it's, what he's saying is you're so in the apostolic teaching of that day. We say so much into Scripture that you've been pondering something to edify, build, and strengthen your brothers and sisters with as you talk. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in the Scripture in such a way that you're pondering the great truths in such a way that it's changing the contours of your life. Earlier, I read verses on wait. You say, well, I wait. Wait means to look with expectation and hope and purpose. I want to wait upon the Lord and look to Him because He is able to change me as you get together. Man, I've been looking to the Lord. I've been getting up and I've been reading the Bible and praying and saying, Lord, speak to me. I mean, that's just, so when we get together, we're able to share something that the Lord is doing in our lives. And it's so encouraging. We had an elder devotion last year led by a man who's now our vice chairman. And he said something that I've thought about 100 times. He said, when I'm really with people and when we're talking about the Lord, I ask them two questions. Number one, who are you hanging out with? Who's speaking into your life? Who's talking to you? Who's building you up? And secondly, what are you reading in the Bible or in the Bible in another book? What are you reading that's shaping your life? And I thought, wow, that's good. See, that's what this is. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, then you're in the Word in such a way that you're able to speak with kindness and grace the Word to people. You're saturated. You're thinking. Then he says this. I want to be careful here because I can get carried away here. He says, the second mark of being filled with the Spirit. He says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, the heart means your whole being. So I just think a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we are worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. It's appropriate. There's no condemnation in Christ. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus. Heaven awaits. It is appropriate to be a worshiper. And the worship here is this. He says, you're singing. You're singing in your heart. Now, I like to sing. And I don't want to overstate it. But I just believe that if you're truly saved, that you desire to sing. That you may not have a great voice and you may need to learn to sing. I know that. But there should be this bubbling up of, I want to, it's appropriate. It's an appropriate response to the goodness of the Lord. I mean, I went to some good weddings this week. Thank you. And one wedding I went to, I'm sitting there and there's the dance with the bride and the groom. And I'm sitting across from the table from the little sister, about 3 years, to the guy that's just got married. And they start dancing. I look up and she's just weeping. And she loves her brother, and she loves the woman that he married, and she's just joyful. And I thought, that's appropriate. That's appropriate. What would not be appropriate is for her to say, here we go. We got to do this dance, no shrimp and grits for a while, and then we got to do the father-bride dance, and then we got to do the groom-mama's dance. Good grief, can we not get this over? That's totally inappropriate. This fall, when you go to Clemson and the Tigers run down the hill and you claim to be a Clemson fan, if you don't stand and scream, that's totally inappropriate. I mean, if you don't stand and scream, there should be people walking around in orange overalls arresting you, putting you in handcuffs and taking you to a horrible, distant, repulsive place called Athens, Georgia, where you have to exist for a while. I mean, it's appropriate. See, it's appropriate. And what I'm saying is, when if you truly are in the Lord, then worship, worship's appropriate. Singing is appropriate. So learn to sing. I mean, I think it's glorious. Learn to sing. Or sing. Okay. And thank you for those who are worship leaders. Thank you. You lead us so well. Thank you. Yeah. And I'm thankful that they're not worship entertainers. I mean, you go to some places, they're entertainers. They're leaders. They lead us into worship. Okay. The third thing is this. If you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, he says you're a person of thanksgiving. He says you give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. You're just a person of thanksgiving. Because you trust the Lord and the ups and downs of life. We all have ups and downs. And the mountain peaks and the valleys. You trust that there is a glorious God who is Abba Father, who is shaping the contours of your life. There's a statement here from a guy named Francis Schaeffer, a man that I dearly love. And he says this, he says that a quiet disposition and a heart giving thanks is the real test of the extent to which we love and trust God at that moment. A quiet disposition and a heart giving thanks. I trust you, Lord, in this very difficult time. I trust you. There's something wonderful about being around children who just say, thank you. Their parents are training them well. Thank you. Now, are you a thankful person? Are you filled with thanksgiving? The Bible says overflowing with thanksgiving. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, you're thankful. You're thankful because you trust the all-wise purposes of God. You're thankful because even when you don't see justice meted out like you should be, you trust that there will be a day of judgment and justice. And you're just thankful because he is the king and he's the sovereign and he rules and you're thankful. I've got a point to this story, so bear with me. This Thursday, June the 6th, is the 80th anniversary of D-Day, World War II. On June the 6th, 1944, 152,000 troops either parachuted in or landed on the beaches of Normandy and the surrounding area. And they got a toehold, and the war from that point forward was going to come to an end in Europe. If they had been repulsed, the war would have lasted, people say, two or three more years, with millions and millions more being killed. So these men went on the beach, and on that day, 4,572 died storming the beaches of Normandy, 2,500 Americans, 1,641 Brits, 347 Canadians, 12 Norwegians, 2 people from New Zealand, and 25 from Australia. On that day in Normandy, listen, 45 sets of brothers died, American brothers died storming the beach, 45 sets. And so many brothers are buried in the graveyard there in Normandy, side by side. One set of brothers that died storming the beach were the sons of Theodore Roosevelt. They stormed the beach after the Nazis had occupied France for several years. And in Paris, there was a Nazi officer by the name of Hans-Jürgen Schöbring. And he was an administrative Nazi. He wasn't a persecutor of Jews, but he lived in opulence. He lived at the Ritz, and he took as his mistress one of the well-known French actresses, and he was hated. And after the war, he was not charged with war crimes because he was just kind of a sycophant. He went into the West German diplomatic corps, and several years later, he was the ambassador to the Congo and Africa. And he was wanting to go swimming, and his aide said, well, Mr. Ambassador, there are crocodiles in the river. He says, don't worry about that. And then he went swimming, and a crocodile ate him. I say that with great joy, because sometimes justice happens in this life. But we know that God is a God of justice, either in this life, and especially in the life to come. And we can trust him. You see, the people who are thankful realize that there is a God who oversees our life and we look to him. The fourth mark of a spirit-filled person is not only the word is in their life in such a way that they're able to think it and speak it and ponder it and encourage, but also they worship, and then they are filled with thanksgiving. And then the fourth point is, it says, and submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. And a person who's filled with the Spirit is somebody who's teachable, who's open, who is gracious, who's kind, who listens, who walks under the cloud of self-suspicion, because nobody has it all together and nobody has all the answers and nobody has it except Jesus. And so one mark I've seen through the years, time after time after time, is that people who really honor and love the Lord are kind and they are biblically centered and they listen. They listen. They listen. And if you want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ask yourself this: am I willing to receive encouragement and correction from brothers and sisters in the Lord? Our cry should be, come Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh. Use me. Use me. Use me in a culture that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Send my heart to the neighborhoods and the nations and the next generation. Come, Holy Spirit. Hear this. Jesus says in John 16, he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit never, ever does an end run around Jesus. Never. He doesn't. The Holy Spirit exalts the great name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit turns the spotlight on Jesus. And so if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be saturated with joy, with the goodness and greatness of the eternal God who became a man whose name is Jesus. So I hesitate to tell you this story because I'm somewhat the hero of the story, but let me just tell you the story. So years ago, 25, 30 years ago, I was asked to give the closing prayer at the medical university graduation for all their schools. And they had two reverends, one that opened and one who closed the service. And the speaker that day was a senator I liked, Mark Hatfield from Oregon. And I was excited to meet him. And so we went down to meet with the person in charge and tell us where to stand and all that kind of stuff. And the lady came up to me and said, "Now, Reverend Brown," I knew she didn't know me, she called me Reverend Brown. She said, "I want to remind you that everybody here at the graduation this Friday will not be Christians." I went, "Shocker. Shocker. I can't believe it." No, I didn't say that. She said, there are people here who are agnostic or atheist, and we'll have some Islamic students. And so I, if possible, could you just kind of pray a general, generic prayer? I said, "No." I said, "Let me tell you something. I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ." I said, "We believe that there's one mediator between God and man, who's the eternal God, whose name is Jesus." So I always close my prayers or begin them by invoking the name of Jesus, because that's the only way we can. And she said, "Oh." And I said, "How about this?" I said, "When I do a prayer like this, I pray in the name of my Savior Jesus." I said, because they're non-believers, I can't go, you know. "So I'll pray in the name of my Savior Jesus." She says, "Oh, okay, I guess I'll do." So that's what I did. And I thought about something about 25 years ago. The Waffle House over here opened, and they called the church. And this person said, "We're having the grand opening, and could you come and give the dedicatory prayer for the Waffle House?" And I said, "You know, I've never done a dedicatory prayer for the Waffle House." I said, "Don't let the grease be too..." I mean, what do you say, you know? And then he said, "Did I mention that you and your staff who come can eat all the waffles you want?" I said, "What time and where, you know?" So I did the Waffle House opening prayer, and it's still there, so I guess it worked, you know? But I want you to just notice this. When people are interviewed after a game or whatever, and they say, "You know, God has been good." When the announcer or the person interviewing, they go, "Oh, okay, whatever." But when they say, I want to give praise to my Savior Jesus, the building collapses. You know what I mean? If you say the name, they go, oh my gosh. We say the name. We say the name. Because the Holy Spirit turns the spotlight on Jesus. Now, this is a great little book. If your parents and grandparents, read the Chronicles of Narnia to your kids. They're so good. This is a book called The Silver Chair. I'm going to read you part, just a page and a half. And here's the story. There's this great kingdom called Narnia that you enter through a wardrobe in the first book. And anyway, in this kingdom is ruled over by a massive, beautiful, powerful lion named Aslan, who represents Christ. And so in this book, there's a girl named Jill, and she's just gone to Narnia, and she hasn't met any talking animals, and certainly hasn't met Aslan. It's early in the book, and she's dying of thirst. She's parched with thirst. And it says that although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier, she saw this brook. As she came around the corner, she stood as still as if she had turned to stone with her mouth wide open. And she had a very good reason, because on the path leading to the stream lay a massive lion. And she said this, if I run, it'll be after me in a minute. And if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth. What shall I do? Anyway, she couldn't have moved as she had tried, because her eyes were fixed on the lion and her legs were like stone. And then the lion spoke. If you're thirsty, you may drink. These are the first words that she had heard since she had left England. And she stopped, because she'd never heard a lion or an animal speak. Then the voice said again, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And of course, she remembered what she had heard about talking animals in Narnia, and she realized the lion was indeed speaking. Anyway, she had seen its lips move this time, and the voice was not like a man's. It was deeper and wilder and stronger, a sort of heavy golden voice. It did not make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in a different way. And the lion said, are you thirsty? And Jill said, I'm dying of thirst. Then drink, said the lion. Well, would you mind going away? She said. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. And then she said this, will you promise, not to do anything to me if I come? And the lion said, I make no promise. And Jill's thirst was now driving her crazy. And she said, do you eat girls? And he said, I have swallowed up girls and boys and women and men and kings and emperors and cities and realms. He didn't say this as if it were boasting, just as a matter of fact. She said, I dare not come and drink, said Jill. And the lion said, then you will die of thirst. Jill said, oh dear, I guess I must go and look for another stream then. And the lion said, there is no other stream. I just love that. There's no foundation but Christ. The Holy Spirit never makes an end run around Jesus. If you don't know, if you're being filled with the Spirit, powered by the Spirit, you make much of the character and the grace and the goodness of Jesus. So church, I say to us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait upon the Lord. Look to Him. And then be filled in such a way that the Word is inflamed. Be filled in such a way that you worship with your being. Be filled in such a way that as the Word is inflamed and you worship, you're filled with thanksgiving. Be filled in such a way that as the Word is inflamed and you worship and you give thanks, then you look at each other and listen to each other and submit to one another and rejoice with one another in the body of Christ, to the glory of the name of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day, and so very thankful, so very, very thankful that you command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us yourself, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you elevate Christ, that you open the Word to our understanding, and we want more understanding. We want more prayer in our hearts. We want more true worship. We want more openness to one another and really joyful brokenness. We want more to be known as just people that are glad in the Lord and thankful in the ups and downs of life. So thank you for that. Thank you that you're good. You're good. You're good. Thank you that we know there's no other stream. There's no plan B. That you, Lord Christ, are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I praise you. Thank you in Jesus' name.